For our scripture reading, we turn to Titus 2, and then read also through the first seven verses of Titus 3. Titus 2, beginning at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So far we read from God's Word. And these passages, and these verses, and the rest of Scripture is based on the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39. There we read, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and in all authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the providence of God, you are up to Lord's Day 39, which goes very well with the subject of the installation of those who occupy the special offices in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it brings out to us the great importance that there is in honoring those who are in positions of authority. Not only honoring the special office bearers in the church, but honoring parents in the home, that honoring those who are over us in the civil government, and showing respect and honoring one another as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, that every believer occupies a position of authority, and that we are called of God to honor one another, to show respect to one another. And we live in a day in which that is very rare. People delight to mock those in positions of authority. Some make a living out of mocking those in positions of authority. And the Scriptures tell us that's not the way of life. That rather is the way of death. And that life is enjoyed by those who show honor to those who represent Christ. Bring that out, that idea of a promise of life. It's important for us to see that promise of life is connected in the Scriptures to this fifth commandment. That this is called the first commandment with promise. Because it was with the fifth commandment that we have attached to it that promise that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Serving to bring out that only in the way of doing this, honoring those in authority, submitting, only in that way will we enjoy life, communion with God. And that those who refuse will experience darkness and death. It's also important to recognize that this honoring is an activity of the heart. That it is not the case that this is just an external show that we are to put on, but that honoring is an activity of the heart. It goes with loving. For notice that our fathers wrote here that we show honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. It's an activity of the heart. And it's important to see that we manifest whether we are really loving someone by the way that we honor them. They go together. Honoring and loving are activities of the heart that are things that we perform, activities we perform when we are truly receiving the Word of God. And when we do, we adorn the doctrine that we confess. That was found in a number of places in Titus rather 2 and 3. In Titus chapter 2, we read of the fact that those who do not honor those in positions of authority, they give occasion for the Word of God to be blasphemed. That's found in verse 5. And that when we do honor those in authority, we are said to adorn the doctrine that we confess. It shows forth the beauty of the truth, the glory of God, of the truth that we confess when we are actually living it by the way that we honor those who represent Christ. That's pointed out in verse number 10. So we take a look at this Lord's Day under the theme, honoring those in office. We consider, first of all, the activity of the heart that is spoken of here. Secondly, the life that is promised, the reference to that promise of life. And then thirdly, the adorning of the doctrine, honoring those in office. It's first of all important to understand what it is to have an office. When we say every believer has an office, the question is, what does that mean? An office is a position of authority in which one is called to represent God. Every believer, our children here, it's important that our children understand that they occupy an office, meaning a position of authority. There's a name for that position in the Scripture, that each one of us is a prophet, that our children are prophets, that means that they have the authority to proclaim what God says, because God has revealed it to us And so God tells us, He, insofar as we understand what this word says, we are to speak what God says and say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God says. This is the word of God. We are all called to be prophets. We're called to be priests. We labor in the house of God. We're to recognize that that's true of us as believers, that all of us dwell in the house of God, every believer, and is called to offer themselves as a sacrifice. Jesus laid down His life for us as our priest, our high priest. We are called to give of ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness. So we're all priests. We're all kings. We have a position of authority. Every believer is a king, yet not in a carnal, earthly sense, but in the sense that we fight against sin and Satan in this life. Afterwards, we will reign with Christ over all creatures. Every believer has an office. There are some that are called to special offices of elder and deacon. And the minister is a type of an elder, as it was read in the form, those that labor in the word and in doctrine throughout the week. Elders and deacons then are called special office bearers. They're in the office of a prophet, priest, and king, but they're called to a special position in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they have authority given to them by Christ. That's another important principle, is the idea that Christ has been given authority over all in heaven and earth. That's what He said after He died and was raised again. Then He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And He, God, the triune God, governing and directing all things by Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus confers authority on those of His choosing, those whom God has chosen. And there are those that God has chosen to represent us in civil government. And even when we have ungodly rulers in this country or in other countries, that it's the will of God that they rule over us and we are to honor them. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those that are chosen and qualified by the Holy Spirit to serve. And we are to honor Christ by honoring them. We're to recognize that God has given them authority. We bring that out, you know, with our children. We say children are to obey their parents. Why is that? Is that because they're older and wiser? Well, they usually are. In the Church of Jesus Christ, certainly one would expect them to be older and wiser while the children are children. But that's really not the idea. The central idea is that God has put them in a position of authority over them. And that one is to show honor and respect to their parents. Even if one was to have a parent that wasn't a believer, that one was still to honor God by honoring the one's parents. And the idea is God has put somebody in a position of authority over them. Now, when a child becomes an adult, the child no longer has to obey the parents once the child becomes an adult and is no longer a child. But honoring the parents, that is something that continues throughout our life. In fact, that's the way the commandment reads. The fifth commandment reads that thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. That honoring part of it continues throughout all of life. In fact, the scriptures bring out that when parents are elderly, one of the ways that we honor our parents is by making sure they are provided for, that they are cared for, that they who have cared for us, that God has used them for our good throughout our life, and now when they are older, that by caring for them, that is one of the ways that we honor them. And thus, honor God. In all these different spheres, we are called to honor those who are in positions of authority. We must not reject them because of perceived lack in them. That's what's very commonly done. Somebody thinks, well, they don't seem to be very wise, so I'm going to dishonor them because I think I'm wiser than this person is. But that's contrary to the principle. We honor those whom God has put in a position of authority. Some say, if we think we can do a better job than they are doing, then we can rise up and revolt and place ourselves in positions over them. Many hold to that view with regard to civil government, that if we think we can do a better, if people think they can do a better job than the ones that are presently in authority, then they can overthrow them. But that's contrary to the principle that God has set up certain magistrates. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, even if they don't obey the word of God, which is often the case. Nevertheless, we are to obey magistrates. Unless they command us to sin, we are to be obedient. And why? Because God has placed them in that position of authority. That is the reason. We're not to reject them because we think they don't have the strength to enforce their will. Sometimes children will do that. Sometimes children will think that their mother doesn't have the strength to enforce, for example. Or it could be the father that doesn't have the, it is not strong enough to enforce. But in any case, sometimes children can think, if mom or dad is not going to enforce this or that, then I don't have to do it. Where that's against the principle. If somebody is authority, if somebody has authority, to say no to somebody in authority is to say no to God. It is to reject the word of God. It is to reject the idea that God speaks to us through those who represent Christ. Now, that's an activity of the heart. Honoring those in authority. Honoring is something that we do from the heart, and it's a way that we show love. We see that connection between love and honoring in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 is a place where we see that connection between the idea of loving and honoring, which is brought out in this Lord's Day. It says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That shows love. That's a very important principle. It's very important in marriage. We show that, husbands and wives show that they love one another by the way they honor one another. The way they prefer one another in honor. That shows real love. And again, with love, it's very easy to be external about it and say, well, I love him, I love her, while inwardly looking down upon them and not preferring them to honor. And then the other one senses that their spouse is looking down upon them and doesn't feel honored but feels dishonored. And when one feels dishonored, they don't feel loved, because loving and honored goes together. And that's also the case in the other spheres with the relation of parents and children. It's important to show that we really love by the way we honor. Children show they love their parents by the way they honor them. That they don't delight to speak evil of them. They see their parents are sinners too. But what's brought out here? It says, we patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. Why? Since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. It's also the case that parents show they love their children by the fact that they honor them. As joint heirs, as fellow members of the body of Christ, as young as prophets, younger prophets, priests, and kings, recognizing that the Spirit of God is given also to the children, they're also in the covenant. We honor God by showing the respect and honoring the children. So in the special offices that we show that we honor God by the fact that we love and honor and show all fidelity, that means we're faithful to do as we have vowed. We vow to be submissive to church government. That we do that as an activity of the heart that shows that our love is genuine. With regard to the special office bearers, the Scriptures, Jesus points out that when we receive them, we receive Christ. And when we don't receive them, we don't receive Christ. That Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he says to them in Matthew 10, verse 40, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." And so on. But the idea is that God places somebody in a position of authority over us, and specifically now we consider the special office bearers. When God places them over us, they represent Christ. And we vow that we will receive that word as the word of Christ. And that goes, of course, for those that are in the special offices, too. That goes for the minister of the word. The minister of the word is under the authority of the consistory. He has to submit to the consistory that represents the voice of Christ. Every elder and every deacon shows he honors Christ by listening to the other elders and deacons. When we have church visitation, the minister goes out and the elders and deacons, they talk to the elders and deacons about the minister when the minister's not there. That the elders go out and they talk to the deacons and the minister with the elders not there. There's this mutual oversight and there is this submission, recognizing that we're all in a position of submission and that we show that we receive Christ by receiving those who represent Christ. That we willingly meet with them if they want to meet with us. We submit to their oversight. We receive their good counsel. And we show our love for them. We receive them personally. That is pleasing to God. And in the way of doing that, we experience life. That thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What does that mean? This is a good example. This is a good example of a principle to bring forth to children. You know, it's specifically the fifth commandment. You know, in Ephesians, the fifth commandment is specifically pointed to with regard to the children. And God addresses the children and says to them, this is the first commandment with promise. Now that brings out then that it's good for us to talk to our children about the promise. Okay, what is the promise attached to the fifth commandment? That thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then the question comes, what does that mean? And if a child says, I don't know. Had to do with being in the promised land back in the Old Testament days, I guess. That they would only stay in the promised land when they were honoring their parents like they were supposed to. Well, what does it mean today then? Well, many people would have a hard time really being able to say, what does it mean? And yet we read it. We read it all the time. What does it mean? It's of crucial importance that every child, that all of us understands that God is telling us only in the way of our honoring Christ, by honoring those in authority, are we going to dwell in the promised land. Now, sometimes, often, when asked that question, somebody will say, well, that means only when those that keep the fifth commandment will go to heaven. Well, there's truth to that, certainly. Those who are unconverted don't enter into the heavenly city. That certainly is true. But what does it mean in this life? Because dwelling in the promised land is something that begins now. Certainly, it's after death. Those who have gone on before us and who are now in heavenly glory experience this life to a higher degree than we do. But it's also the case that dwelling in the promised land begins now. For Israel, it began in this life. And when they were dwelling in, when God gave them the land of Canaan, in the body they were dwelling in the land of Canaan. But at the same time, in their spirits, they were experiencing the same thing that we begin to experience. So that's the question then. How in this life do we and our children begin to dwell in the promised land? What does that mean? The idea of the promised land is dwelling with God as your friend. Covenant fellowship with God. That's what the promised land pictured. Resting with God. To be in the promised land was said to be in God's rest. So, to be resting with God, communing with Him, we talk to Him, He talks to us, we're conscious that He's feeding us, He's protecting us, He's causing us to grow, we're growing to be closer friends with God. That's what it is to enjoy heavenly life. To know God. To have Him talk to you. To have Him reveal Himself to you. For Him to talk to you and guide you to understand His Word. That's the idea of friendship with God, is that God talks to you. He talks to me. And He guides us more to understand what He says. That's the idea of covenant friendship. And in the way of honoring those who represent Christ, we experience more that promised life. Where if somebody rejects those that represent Christ, he experiences darkness. One who honors those who represent Christ experiences light and life. One who rejects experiences darkness and death. That's brought out in a number of places. But just look at one. If you look at the book of Proverbs, there's plenty of places that speak about life enjoyed by those that honor Christ and darkness and death for those that don't. Proverbs 20:20, an easy one to remember. 20:20. Proverbs 20, verse 20 says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That means if one, now that's talking about inwardly, if one is angry, thinking evil of one in authority, father or mother and those in authority, going against this showing honor, love, and fidelity, God says anybody that does that inside will experience that their light goes out in obscure darkness. Now, can a believer do that? Somebody that's got Christ in their heart, could they do that? Well, somebody that's got Christ in their heart can't go to hell. They can't lose their salvation and go to hell. But you and I know that if we dishonor those who represent Christ, we'll experience, this is the way our Father will teach us, that in this life, we'll start going down a road that gets darker and darker and darker from a spiritual point of view. And we'll experience, as long as we go that way, where we're dishonoring someone representing Christ, we'll find that we're going into a darker, darker place, feeling farther and farther and farther away from God. Until we turn and confess our sin, and confess that we've been dishonoring Christ by dishonoring those that represent Him. And when we cry out to God for forgiveness, as He brings us back, and that we experience the joy in our heart of light and fellowship with God in the way of confession and repentance. That's the idea of this promise. When God says, honor those in authority, He's bringing out the seriousness of it when He says that thy days may be long in the land. He says, you're not going to dwell with me if you don't honor those that represent me. That's what He's saying. He says, only in that way, if you honor those that represent me, though they be sinners, though they be weak, you honor those that represent me, you will dwell with me. You dishonor them, you will not dwell with me. That's the principle. And of course, as we hear that, then we recognize our Father is telling us, this is the way of life. That's really something that God promised already, to made known when He promised to Abraham, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. And that really that applies to Christ. And then, all those who represent Christ. The Bible is filled with examples of this very thing. You think of Absalom. I'm going to give examples of those who dishonored and then examples of those who honored those in authority. For those that dishonored those in authority over them, Absalom, think of his dishonorable end. King Saul, you just think of what happened to him. He rejected the Lord's anointed. Even though he was king, he knew God had chosen David, a younger man. Saul also knew it was because of his own sin. But he did not confess his sin. Even when the Philistines came upon him, just as God told him, and the Philistines came upon him, even at that point, he didn't say he was sorry for what he had done and confess his sin. Instead, he took his own life. He did exactly what David would not do, kill the Lord's anointed. He did it to himself, the dishonorable end that came upon him. A believer, Miriam, she was a believer, but you think of the shame that came upon her when she dishonored Moses. How come you were not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You think of the shame. She's in glory now. Because we know she was mentioned as one who did believe. Yet, we see the chastening hand upon her. Those that honored. Think of King David. Think of him at his stronger moments. People often think of him from the viewpoint of what he fell into. But think of the way he honored God by the way he honored King Saul, even when Saul was trying to kill him. That manifested that he was a man after God's own heart by the fact that even though Saul came against him, he would not kill the Lord's anointed. And he still spoke respectfully to Saul. And you see how God, we see how God honored him. Shem and Japheth. We think of that. You think of what Ham did. dishonoring his father. And then Ham's son, Canaan, is cursed. But think of Shem and Japheth, who didn't even want to look, and instead wanted to go back with that coat to cover their father's nakedness. That showed how much they wanted to honor somebody that represented God. And the blessing that came upon them in the line of their generations. Sarah, the godly woman Sarah, how she referred to her husband as Lord in her heart. When it says that she called him Lord, when we look in the Old Testament to find out where did Sarah call him Lord, she called him Lord when she was talking to herself. Meaning that's the way she viewed him in her heart. It wasn't merely an external show. And she is honored by God as a godly woman, as one who feared God, and as one that is to be an example. Joseph and Daniel. We think of these men, and we think of how God honored them, and how they showed they honored God by honoring those who represented Him. Also in the civil government, they did. Even when they had somebody ungodly ruling over them, they recognized that God had placed them in that position. In the way of doing that, they experienced, and we experience, the blessings that Christ purchased for us. That Christ died, laid down His life, despising the shame. He experienced the shame that we deserve. He experienced all the agonies that we deserve for our violation of this and all the other commandments. That we might receive life, that we might be honored, but that we might receive that blessing in the way of us learning to honor those who represent Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are adorning the doctrine we confess. That, as is brought out in the passage we read, it specifically is referred to as servants, obeying those that are their masters. And we can take that and apply that to when we agree to work for somebody, we show we honor God by the fact that we submit to those that are over us in the workplace. There it says in Titus 2, verse 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. That means not talking back. That's the phrase we'd use today. Not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity. And then this statement. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorning the doctrine. You adorn something, it manifests it as beautiful. The doctrine that we confess, the truth that we confess, is glorious. We show forth how glorious that truth is that God has revealed to us when people can see the way we honor one another. And when someone who comes to us from without sits in our midst and communes among us, and when they can see the way we honor those in authority, that manifests the power of the word that is preached here. How does that happen? That's astounding. It's so contrary to what characterizes what's around us. To see parents and to children communing together, to see husbands and wives that stay together, that love one another, that esteem one another, To see the respect that is shown to those that represent Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ. To see the respect that's showed to the elderly. The care that is shown to them. The love that is shown to them. When we show honor, as God tells us, it manifests that there is a powerful word that is being spoken here. A word that is not found in this world. That there is a power, that the power of the Spirit is working here. The glory of Christ is seen. And people do see it. People see it if they come in here and worship among us, or if they see us as we go in and out among people. People will recognize this, and God uses this to show people the power of the Word of God. The opposite is also true if we reject the Word. In verse 5, it says that if women do not subject themselves to their husbands, they give occasion for the Word of God to be blasphemed. Now, that's not only true for the wife not being submissive, but to anybody that's not being submissive. We give occasion for the Word of God to be blasphemed, as King David was told that when he fell into sin. He said, the prophet Nathan said, you gave great occasion for the enemies to blaspheme by that rejection of the Word of God. But in the way of being submissive to the Word of God, we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And that's what we delight to do. That is what we want to do. In the new man, we delight to show our thankfulness to God for all He's done for us by honoring those who represent Him. We want to honor God. We want to praise God. And we show that that is a genuine desire by the way that we honor those whom God places in positions of authority over us. That's pleasing to God. And God honors those who honor Him. That's what He said. We read of that. It's the way He spoke to Eli. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 20, He makes this statement. He said, them that honor Me, I will honor. And they that despise Me, shall be lightly esteemed. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. But think of that promise. They that honor Me, I will honor. I will honor them. The true believer is one whose praise is not of men, but of God. What a joy to receive that blessing. To shine forth the glory of Christ. To experience life, communion, and fellowship with God in the land. We receive that in the way of honoring those whom God has placed in authority over us. That is pleasing to God. That glorifies the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we call out to Thee. Lord, we recognize in many ways we fail to do this. And we can fail in positions of authority, and we fail also to be as submissive as we ought to be. That each one of us is inclined to do the opposite of this. And we desire, O God, to show our love for Thee by submitting to Thy Word. We are thankful that Thou hast shown us the way of life and peace. Grant us the grace to submit to this word and to glorify Thy name. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness and give us peace with Thee in the land. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.